Alpha. It's on a slide in front of you. There's a table in the hallway. Alpha is a great opportunity to get grounded in truth. It answers some basic questions. Is there more to this life? What happens when we die? What relevance does Jesus have? How do you deal with guilt? Any number of things. Great topics. Some of you have unbelieving friends or friends that are immature in the faith. Great opportunity to invite them. It's 6:30 to 8:30 on Wednesday night starting March 21st. And we feed you a meal, etc. One of the ways we participate as a body, we provide desserts for the folks that are coming. If you look on the blue insert in the bulletin, if you would be willing to provide a dessert or part of a dessert one evening, take a look at that, sign up, and we can all pitch in. And we've seen more folks come to faith through Alpha over the last 5 years than perhaps anything we've done at TBC in our history. So it's neat to see what God is doing through that ministry. A couple other things. Last week, or a week ago, I was gone last Sunday. Stephen preached. The week before that, our staff team was in New York City. We did a number of things. We read a book, met with the author for a couple hours. We met with a guy named J.R. Vassar, who's a church planner in the area. We served for a whole day, homeless folks in a park, which was quite an experience. But probably for me personally, the most significant time, we went to Brooklyn Tabernacle for a prayer time. They have a prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. And in that prayer meeting, the doors open. The prayer meeting's at 7 o'clock. The doors open at 5 o'clock. And people start lining up at 4:30 to come to a prayer meeting. 3,000 people every Tuesday night for a prayer meeting. It's amazing. I mean, one of the most amazing experiences we've had as a staff team that I've been a part of. As we went there, it happened on that night. They decided they would pray for a country, which they do about every 2 or 3 months. And they chose the country of Rwanda to pray for. And if you know anything about the history of TBC, we've had a connection with Rwanda for many years. Celestin, our dear friend who heads up Alarm, founded that ministry. He's from Rwanda. In 1996, myself and two other TBC men went into the Congo to Rwandan refugee camps and ministered to pastors, literally in tents, in abject poverty. To this day, one of the most significant experiences of my life spiritually. And he says, we're going to pray for Rwanda tonight for 2 hours. And it was just phenomenal. First of all, we prayed in small groups, and we prayed everybody, 3,000 people, praying out loud in their own tongue. And there were people from I don't know how many different countries. Later on in the service, he brought everybody up that was born in Africa. And there were 43 people who had been born in Africa that were part of that congregation. One lady from Rwanda prayed in Kirwandan. I mean, just a phenomenal time. And then he heard there was a large group from Texas there, the pastor Jim Cimbala. And so he introduced us, and I said, by the way, our missions pastor, Chase, who you heard from up here, he and his wife Laura adopted a little boy from Rwanda just last fall. And the place went berserk. I mean, it was amazing. They brought Chase and Laura on the stage, prayed over them, dedicated Jeb, their little one, to Christ, and prayed for TBC, prayed for you. It was just an amazing night. Tears, I'm out of tears after that night, I'm telling you. It was amazing. Then Bev and I stayed behind for a weekend, and we went to worship there last Sunday. This young couple walks in, sits next to us. He had an English accent, said, tell me where you're from. He said, from Britain. Tell me what you're doing. Well, actually, I moved to Hollywood. He did some kind of graphic work in Hollywood, got saved, met his wife. They got married, got involved in a church. Missions was an emphasis. So he said, honestly, right now, we are missionaries in France. We've come back to get some advice from our church on furlough. I said, well, tell me what you're doing in France. He said, well, we've been there 4 years. We went as church planters. And he said, when we got there, though, things didn't quite work out. But in the meantime, we befriended the Catholic priest there. It's a city of 1 million people. That was the largest church in this particular city. There are about 200 people there. He said, we've become good friends over the last 4 years. I began to minister to him. And 6 months ago, he asked me if I would start writing his sermons. He said, excuse me? There is an evangelical missionary in a city in France writing sermons for a Catholic priest that are being preached today. That's a God thing. I mean, that was amazing. And he said the church has doubled in size. I mean, they've grown because they're hearing truth. And he said, now we're back here getting advice from our sending church because the bishop found out about this. And now we either have to become Catholic or quit doing that. So what's your advice? I said, man, whatever it takes to go preach the truth, go preach the truth, you know. But anyway, that's another topic for another day. All that to say thanks. You know, it's through your generosity that our staff team is able to do that. Every other year we go as a team somewhere, and that was our experience. It was a great experience. Lots of tears, lots of joy, lots of bonding. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you're a parent and your kid's sitting next to you, you can reach over and underline it in their Bible. Honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and that you will live long on earth. If you're a kid and your folks are sitting next to you, you can underline verse 4 in their Bible. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I get to preach on one of my favorite topics today, the family. I love my family. We're blessed with our daughter. Maybe you saw our grandkids coming here for a little while. They stayed for the music. There they are. They look angelic. They are not. I can guarantee you that. That's why they're no longer in here this hour. But what a delight. I've got our daughters with us for a couple of days. She just popped in this morning for the service. And she knows Jesus, walks with Jesus. Her husband does. Our son knows Jesus, walks with Jesus, his wife does. We go to heaven blessed. Blessed. And that's what I want to talk about today. I'm not going to give you a bunch of principles on parenting. What I want to do is just encourage you. Just want to encourage you to be an example and a model. I want you to be first chair believers. I want you to become men and women who walk with the Savior, honor the Savior, love the Savior, so you can raise up generations of those who'll do the same. Amen. Amen. So let's pray that way. Father, thank you for these dear friends. Thank you for the privilege of the last couple of weeks in our staff lives and the things you've exposed us to, our wives and spouses. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being parents. We don't take it lightly. We're grateful for it. For being grandparents, great-grandparents, thank you for the privilege. Father, life fleets. It goes by so quickly. And we just pray that we would take every day and use it to your honor, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Being a parent can be difficult at times. Would you agree with that? Amen? Amen. Barbara Johnson said if it was easy to raise kids, it wouldn't begin with something called labor. And she is so right, isn't she? I mean, sometimes it's difficult to be a parent. One guy writes, he said, my son Zachary came screaming out of the bathroom to tell me, he's 4 years old, my four-year-old son Zachary came screaming out of the bathroom holding his toothbrush in his hand saying he had dropped it in the toilet. And so we grabbed it and we threw it in the trash can. I explained to him, Zachary, it's gotten dirty, we're not going to use it again, and we'll buy you a new one. He disappeared, came out about 3 or 4 minutes later, holding up my toothbrush with a little smile. He said, Daddy, we better throw yours away because I dropped it in the toilet about 2 weeks ago. Sometimes parenting can be difficult. The good news is we can always get back in the end, can't we, when they do things they shouldn't do and respond the way that they shouldn't. Parenting, being a family. In the context, what Paul is writing about is being Spirit-filled. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And he says, the results of being filled with the Spirit are praise, thanksgiving, and submission. And then he says, let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. And beginning in verse 22, he says, I'm talking about the way that wives respond to their husbands and the way that husbands respond to their wives. He's saying a Spirit-filled person is a person who's going to be a wife that submits to her husband and a husband who is going to unconditionally love his wife. And you saw last week when Stephen preached, it also involves the way that we are in the workplace and what we do with those that we work for and those that we work with. And this week we back up to the passage that talks about the family. And he says, if you're a Spirit-filled believer, this functions within the family as well. It has to do with children obeying parents and parents loving children. And he says, if you are a Spirit-filled believer, then the result of that is going to be your home is going to look differently than the homes of the world around you. And even though parenting brings us great struggles at times, it brings us tremendous joy. And we have the privilege of daily modeling Jesus to the next generations. And so I'm going to ask you, how are you doing in that area? Are you a first chair believer? Or are you someone who's walking with the Savior, honoring the Savior, loving the Savior? Or are you over here saying, I'll be satisfied if my son or daughter is significant, if they're successful, and if they're safe? Really, if they're significant, if they get a few degrees and if they're successful, get a good job and make enough money to support themselves and care for themselves, and if they stay moral and if they're safe, then I'm a happy mom or dad. Really, that's all we want. Where are you? Some of you over here, you did not have godly examples. You're here just seeking spiritual things. You're not a believer in Jesus yet. You know that you have not made that transformation hadn't happened in your heart. So you're investigating things. That's okay. Keep investigating. My prayer is one day you'll be over there. Many of us end up over here the majority of the time because the reality of it is we don't want to take risk. We don't want to seem fanatical. We enjoy the world more than we enjoy the Word and walking with Christ. And so we want just a little smattering of Jesus, or what Wilbur Reed says, we want about $3 worth of God, just enough God in a paper sack so that we won't have to go and love a homeless, so we won't have to share Christ with our neighbors, but just enough God to inoculate us so we can get by. And so in the arena of parenting, we're happy if our kids are safe, if they're successful, and if they're significant. But that's not what God wants. What God wants is for us to live and raise up generations of godly young men and godly young women who sit over here, who know Christ, walk with Christ, honor Christ, love Christ, and follow Christ. Who are not just going to play it safe and not just seek significance and success in the world, but they're going to seek to make much of Him wherever they go. So how do we do that? What do the Scriptures teach us about that? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to encourage you. We've got some great families at TBC. I watch the way that moms and dads relate to their kids, and we're blessed. I mean, I've watched many of you who are like our age, and you too are blessed with kids that walk with Jesus, know Jesus, serve Jesus, honor Jesus. You're blessed. Some of us are struggling. Some of us, this is painful. For some of us, we want things to be different, and they're not. But it can be. We've got some great single parents here. Single parents have the most difficult job in the world. You're a single parent. I admire you for being here and seeking to walk with Christ, honor Christ, and be this way. You have no one to share the emotional load, the physical load, or the spiritual load with. And that's the most difficult job in the world. And our prayer is that we'll be able to come alongside you and to lift you up and to care for you in the midst of all we're doing. Well, if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes in the context of marriage. By the way, he says he addresses marriage first of all. You know why that is? Because I think it's so important for us to model that as husbands and wives to our kids. Howard Hendricks used to tell us in class, men, the greatest thing you can do for your kids is to love your wife. And he's right. You see, when they see that example, they see that model. So when Paul is talking about the Spirit-filled life, he addresses marriage first. And he says, if you're in harmony here, it's going to make it much easier for the next generation to live here. When you're honoring Christ, walking with Christ as a couple, when husbands are loving their wives and wives are honoring their husbands and respecting their husbands as the Scriptures call you to do, then it's going to be much easier for you to walk here, to live here, and for your kids to be here as well. And so his first instruction in chapter 6, verse 1, is children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. It's right. Children, by the way, is a Greek word, technon. It refers to children of all ages. How many of you are young people still living at home? Let me see your hand. From cradle to whatever, there we go. A lot of young people in here. We're missing all of our college kids. I mean, today was kind of the perfect storm. We had rain, time change, and spring break. I thought I'd be preaching to myself today, actually. But if you're still living at home, if you are still on your mom and dad's dole, if you're on their payroll, they're paying your insurance, they're paying your cell phone, they're paying your school, don't whine and complain about their rules and their curfews. This applies to you. It says, children, obey your parents. The Greek word for obey here means to argue with and do the opposite of. Does it seem like that sometimes? I mean, really, if you brought your daughter aside and said, would you come help me with the dishes tonight? Or would you help me vacuum tonight? And she said, oh, Mom, there's nothing I would rather do tonight than honor you and honor Jesus. You would take it to the ER for some kind of fever and think something's happened to that girl. Or dads, if you looked at your sons and said, you know, it's rained a lot this week, son, and so by the end of the week, I would like for you to mow and weed eat and take care of everything. And if your son looked at you and said, Dad, it would bring me great pleasure and honor to do that for you. You would say, what have you been smoking, boy? Who crawled into your skin? But the Scriptures say, young people, if you're here, it says you listen to your mom and dad, you obey them. The word obey means to hear with action. to hear with action. It's like obeying Christ. You hear with action. Too often the word obey in our homes means to argue with or to do the opposite of. Too often young kids, I mean, it becomes a battle. You know what it's like. How many of you have young kids still at home? Not in school yet. Young kids. There we go. Raising multiple hands. You know what it's like. Bill Cosby said the thirstiest creature in the whole world is a child who's just been put to bed. I mean, you know what we're talking about. You pray, you water, you dewater, you water, you dewater. It goes on all night long if you let it. Or how many of you have youngsters like elementary school age, pre-adolescence? There you go. You know what that's like. Honey, it's time to do your homework. They roll their eyes. They look at you like you're as dumb as a slug on the driveway. And you say, come on, I'll help you with your homework. And you realize that's the biggest mistake you've ever made because you don't understand a bit of it yourself. Some of you have teens. How many of you have teens? Let me see your hands. Lord bless you. You remember Mark Twain's advice to teenagers? If you're a parent of a teenager, he said when they're 13, you put them in a pickle barrel, feed them through the hole. When they turn 16, you plug up the hole. I want to tell you something, though. This is a blessed body. How many of you are teenagers out there? Let me see you. We've got some great kids here. I talked to Tim Cartwright, our junior high pastor, and Dave Tate, our senior high pastor. I said, tell me about some of our kids. I mean, they told me stories of kids who are impacting their campuses for Jesus. You've got a lot of these kids, they'll give up 2 and 3 weeks of their summer to do impact for us. For his kingdom, for his glory. Can you imagine that? I mean, you've got a teenager with you and they're in church right now. I'd reach over and give them a great big hug. You know how many teenagers wouldn't don a church, the doors of a church right now? Go ahead right now, hug them, kiss them. Right before they and you and kiss them forever. Go ahead and do it. I mean, it's a privilege and a blessing to watch these kids grow up in the Savior. It's an honor, really, to our teenagers. It's an honor to be your pastor. It's an honor to know that you're trying to make a difference for Jesus. And we pray that you'll cling to Him. I don't think you have to go through times of rebellion. I think you can go through times of clinging to the Savior your entire life. Well, you say, Gary, why is it so important to obey? I mean, what's the big deal? The big deal is this. Where do you think kids will learn the concept of obeying the Heavenly Father? By learning to obey their earthly mothers and fathers. That's where. And so we don't abuse them. We don't beat it into them. We love it into them. The motivation for this, look at the end of verse 6. Why should you obey your parents? Because it's right. He says, because it's right. In fact, in the parallel passage in Colossians 3:20, it says this. I get the wrong quote up. There we go. It says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It says you obey because it pleases God. When you obey, young person, when you obey your mom and your dad, you bring glory to God and you bring honor to them. In fact, the scriptures talk about that a lot. In the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about discipline. And it may not seem to you that discipline is loving, but discipline is very loving. And over in Proverbs, it talks about that very thing, that a loving parent is a parent who disciplines, who has parameters. It's difficult to be 10 years old and in charge of the world. Do you know that? But I've seen four-year-olds who rule they're the king of the castle. I mean, really, they rule the home. The home is dictated by a four-year-old. Can you imagine being 4 years old and in charge of the world? That's a scary thing, isn't it? That's a scary thing. The scriptures talk a lot about discipline. It says this, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, we can't use that word this afternoon because our grandkids are here. Then Papa Doe said stupid, we can't use that word. But the Bible says it. Bible says it. You don't listen to a parent and their reproof, you're an idiot. He who withholds his rod, that's a better word than stupid. He who withholds his rod hates his son. If you're a parent and you don't discipline your kid, you don't love him. That's what the scriptures say. You know, let me make an observation. In the last 20 years, I mean, I've been doing this for 30 years. I've been parenting for almost 33 years this week actually is her birthday. Happy birthday. And shouldn't say her age out in public. I got to learn that. But here's the reality. The reality after all those years of counseling, of parenting, what I see today are a lot of parents want to be friends of their kids rather than parents to their kids. God's called you to be a parent first. Doesn't mean you can't be their friend. But they need a mom and they need a daddy more than they need a friend. Now, you can be their friend as well. But recognize it's important for them to know that they've got a mom or dad who is going to protect them and provide for them and care for them. That's what a first-chair Christian does. Scriptures go on, says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Scriptures say the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mama. You see, kids bring shame to their mama when they don't obey. When they're out in a restaurant and they're cutting up and throwing stuff and having food fights and whatever else. Or, you know, when they look at their mom and say, I'm not doing it. They stomp their little feet and they never get disciplined. That's a problem. That's a problem. Here's my favorite verse on discipline right here. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. So I get Hudson, Jackson, and Grace, and I say, you don't listen to your mama, boys? Here's what's going to happen. There's a bird that's going to fly from the air and pluck your eyeballs out, and they're going to eat you. Their eyes get that big, and they look at me, this man's crazy. They look in the sky for birds. I mean, it's absolutely nuts. But that's what the scriptures are saying. You know, you make a fool of your parents when you don't obey them. That's what happens. John Calvin said, it's hard to live under a prince who permits nothing, but it's worse to live under one who permits everything. If you're an indulgent parent, your kids get everything you want, when you want, when they want it. Basically, this is what you're giving them. You're going to move them from here to here. Because they've experienced it all, and they've had it all. And they may end up over here. Successful and significant and moral. But it's unlikely they'll be there if they get everything they want in life. What we have or what we leave in our children is more important than what we leave to them. What we leave in them is more important than what we leave to them. See, there are a lot of dudes out there and dudesses building great portfolios, building all this stuff, having all this stuff, being able to do all this stuff. And you're concerned about what you're going to leave to those kids. But a first-chair Christian, we're more concerned about the internals than the externals. We're more concerned about what we're putting into them than what we're going to leave them. My son said, Dad, I appreciate that, but $2 or $3 million wouldn't hurt either, right? But here's the reality. What we put into our kids, what are you putting into them? What are you modeling? What are they seeing? Many of you are doing great jobs. Some of you are struggling. He says, this pleases the Lord. Then he turns and he talks to parents. And he says, I'm going to give you an instruction as well. And I'm going to give you the motivation. Verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do not provoke. It means to stir up or to arouse towards anger. To stir up or to arouse towards anger. It's the concept of a repeated, ongoing pattern of behavior that gradually builds a deep-seated anger and resentment in someone else. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You had a mom or a dad who ridiculed you, who teased you mercifully, unmercifully. You could never please them. You could never do enough. They abused you verbally, physically, sexually. You didn't know when you came home if they would be drunk or sober. One day you'd get loved on, the next day you'd get slapped on. Some of you grew up with parents who were in this chair. They were nice people, they were moral people, they were significant people, they're successful people in our community. But you never saw this modeled over here. You have no idea what it's like to walk with Jesus, honor Jesus as a father, as a husband, as a wife, and as a mom. And what the scriptures are teaching is this is where we want to be. And it says, husbands, don't provoke your kids. Mamas, don't stir them up to anger. Some of you had distant moms and dads. They weren't abusive. They were just distant. They demonstrated their love, but they never, ever declared their love. And we need to do both, don't we? We need to demonstrate and declare our love for our kids. We need to demonstrate it by the way we live. We need to declare it in our speech. And somebody's saying, you're Italian. You can say I love you to your kids. I'm Czech, I'm German. It doesn't come out that way. It can. It can. There are adult men in this room right now that if they heard their elderly father say, I love you, they would be in a heap. There are adult men in this room who've never told their kids that. In their kids, their adult kids, their high school kids, their junior high kids would be in a heap if they heard dad say those words. You have to demonstrate it, but you also need to declare it. And it's my prayer you'll be that kind of man, that kind of woman. So he says, don't provoke. Let me give you some ways you can provoke your kids. You ready? I don't have them on the screen. I don't have my notes down there in the bulletin. You provoke your kids when you show favoritism. When you show favoritism of one child over another, you provoke your kids to anger. Look at Genesis 30 through 50. It talks about a guy named Joseph, a man who wore a coat of many colors. The entire family was dysfunctional because his father favored him over his brothers. His brothers hated him, eventually sold him into slavery. That's how much they hated him. You provoke your kids to anger when you are overprotective and smothering. Mamas, let me talk to you. When you're overprotective and smothering. When you think, I look at families and when they are controlling, you're gonna provoke your kids to anger. There's something I see in the last 15 or so years. I see a lot of fearful parents. People who parent out of fear. Afraid my kids are going to end up with kids over there. Afraid my kids are going to end up whatever. And so they parent out of fear rather than out of love. And so they're going to segregate their kids from the world and from everything else. And the reality of it is we're called to penetrate the world, not separate and isolate from the world. And so as you live your life, you want your kids to see that. First of all, you better be doing it. And secondly, you want them to do that as well. You provoke your kids through favoritism over protection. You provoke your kids when you're never satisfied with their performance. They make four A's and one B, and you ask them what happened. They make all district but not all state, and you tell them you're embarrassed. They achieve things, and you don't applaud them and encourage them. You provoke your kids when you send them mixed messages. When you are the parent who says, be pure, and you give your daughter birth control pills. When you are the parent who says, obey the law, and you provide alcohol for parties for underage kids. When you tell your kids to be spiritual, but you never crack the Bible or pray together. When you tell your sons and daughters to watch their tongue, and you cuss like a sailor or gossip about everyone else, you provoke your kids. You provoke them. There are many other ways we can do it. Abuse is certainly one of them. Emotional distance and absence is one of them. But the reality of it is we want to be first chair parents who don't focus on externals but internals so hearts will be changed for generations. For generations. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says, that generation was gathered to the fathers. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done in Israel. You know what he's talking about here? In my Bible, if you opened it to Judges 2:20, in the margin next to it, it says, saddest verse in the scriptures. It talks about Joshua and his contemporary dying. And you know what happened, guys? They had cities to build. They had fields to farm. They had crops to plant. They had work to do. And so these men who had seen the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, these men who had walked through the Jordan River, these men who had battled all these giants in the promised land, they conquered the world, but they forgot the most important thing. They raised probably some successful kids and significant kids, but what they didn't do was teach them about the Lord. What a tragedy. Here's the reality. Godly parents reflect the Father. You reflect the Father. TBC is blessed with some godly parents. We've got a lot of first chair parents right here. Walking with Christ, honoring Christ, loving Christ. And the result is we're seeing generational spirituality. We're seeing generations respond to the Savior and grow in the Savior. What greater blessing. My favorite verse on parenting. I have no greater joy than this. What? To see my children walk in truth. 3 John, verse 4. I used to tell Sarah and Dan, doesn't matter what you become, doesn't matter where you live, doesn't matter where you go. You walk with Jesus, you're going to have one happy daddy. Let me give you a little advice from 30 plus years of parenting and 30 plus years of pastoring. Make your home a place of love and laughter. Make your home a place of love and laughter. Not legalism and lecturing. But where people are loved and cared for. And where there's laughter, where there's joy. And your kids want to be there. Let me give you some applications. I'll be quiet. Some of you need to seek forgiveness. You have not been good parents. You know that. You were here for a long time. Maybe you came to faith in Christ later. Maybe you've just chosen to live over here a life of mediocrity spiritually. You've not been first chair parents, and you haven't been bad, but you've been emotionally distant. Or maybe you've been harsh or hard. I don't know what it is. But you need to seek forgiveness from a son or a daughter. You need to get fixed and reconcile the brokenness in your family. That's application number one. Seek forgiveness. Application number two, some of you need to extend forgiveness. Extend forgiveness. Some of you are carrying the weight and the burden of the past. You are weighed down and handcuffed by it, and you need to extend forgiveness to parents. Sometimes it was a parent that was over here who didn't know any better. Sometimes a parent over here who built the wrong things into you. And you're walking around with the weights of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness, and the scriptures say, be freed by forgiveness. Some of you need to make your home a happy place. It's filled with chaos. It's filled with bickering. It's filled with arguing between parents. We've got men who aren't loving their wives. We've got wives not respecting their husbands. Your home is cold, and when your kids leave, they're not coming back. They don't want to spend spring break at your house. Why would they? They don't want to be there for the first 18 years. They're not going to come back the next 40 years. Your home's not a happy place. It can be. And some of us just need to give thanks. God has worked. God has moved. You're seeking to be here. Not always here, but seeking to be here. And you seek to model Jesus. You seek to honor Jesus. You're blessed. Kids, you got a parent like that and they're here with you today, you ought to reach over and give them a hug, because not many kids have moms and dads like that. And so you just reach over before God and the whole world and go hug them. Get up, go hug them if they're sitting next to you. It's okay. Somebody might see me, Pastor Gary. You thank God for them and you honor them. March 14th, 1979, May 12th, 1981, we became parents in those days. Sarah and Daniel DeSalva were born Baylor Hospital, Dallas, Texas. It was great at first. And then we realized they didn't come with a manual of any kind. You know, nobody told us what to do with a baby that cried all night long. Strong will. What do you do with that? And then one that Sarah's gone, she always went 100 miles an hour. When Daniel was born, he went about 5 miles an hour. We thought he's mentally handicapped. Something's wrong. So what do you do with all that? Well, we didn't know. I mean, we were young. We were in love. We just filled them with love. We wanted to walk with Christ, honor Christ. We failed 1,000 times. They could both go to counseling and tell you everything we did wrong. And we did it. We did it. But by God's grace, we've sought to be consistent, not perfect. We've struggled. We've screamed. We've spanked out of anger when it should have been out of love. We've said things we wish we shouldn't have said. I'm sorry for all those things and all those times. But here's a reality. If you make your place, your home, love and laughter, it's amazing what happens when you reflect the Father. So, some of you seek forgiveness, extend forgiveness, and give thanks. You know, the time, a lot of us will tell you, man, the clock ticks so fast. Whew. It seems like yesterday they were born and today they're gone. Every day is a privilege. Take advantage of it. Worship team's going to come up. Watch this video with us. take advantage of every day.
Dear Elliot, right now you are 2 months from being born. We just found out that you have trisomy 18, also called Edwards syndrome. Doctors tell us that you won't likely make it to birth. Your mom and I are praying against that. We're praying for healing. We are praying for nothing less than a miracle. You're our first child, and the day of your birth couldn't come sooner. Dear Elliot, you were born today weighing in at 6 pounds. You are already a miracle to us. Your mom is doing well, and it looks like we'll be hanging out here at the hospital a little longer. Dear Elliot, today you turned 11 days old. We are so proud of you. Today we celebrated your 11th birthday. In fact, we do that every day at 4:59, the time you were born. Dear Elliot, we've been home for a week now, so that's why you don't see your nurses anymore. It's great to have you home. Today I think we'll pack up everything and take our first venture out for coffee. Dear Elliot, I don't know if you've noticed, but you're connected to some tubes. The doctors say we have to keep these in so you can get oxygen to breathe. You are also fed through a feeding tube. We feed you every 3 hours and it takes an hour and a half to do it. We've loved learning how to best take care of you. We love it. Lots of people email, call, and send cards on your behalf. You're well loved. It's 11 at night right now and my feeding shift has just begun. Mom is asleep and the best part of my day has begun. My shift ends around 4:45 a.m. when your mom takes over. She cherishes her mornings with her boy. Today you turn 1 month old. I didn't know if I'd ever get to say that. To top off the day, 20 friends showed up at the door for a true surprise birthday party for you. They sang, brought balloons, and a birthday cake. It was beautiful chaos. Dear Elliot, you have now passed the 3 month mark. You also got your first cordless pictures taken today. No feeding tube, oxygen, or stickers. This was no small accomplishment, but we got it done. Have I told you lately that we are so proud of you? Dear Elliot, today you went to be with Jesus. An underdeveloped lung, a heart with a hole in it, and DNA that placed faulty information into each and every cell of your body could not stop God from revealing himself through a child who never uttered a word. Not a pulpit, not a slick presentation, not a best-selling book, but a 6-pound boy with trisomy 18. God found great pleasure to take a lowly thing in the eyes of the world and show truth. At your funeral, we released 99 balloons. Each balloon representing a day of your life. How beautiful it was to watch. How quickly they were gone. And so today, we celebrate. Elliot, you are well. And although we miss you more than we can express, we're only separated from you by our time left on Earth. See you soon, son. Mom and Dad.
It is a privilege to parent. It may be one day, it may be 99 days, it may be a lifetime. But it's a privilege. And for some of us, we need to restore that privilege. For some of you, thank God for that privilege. For most of us, we just need to give him glory every day. I want to do something a little different this morning. Worship team's going to sing in a second. And if you're a mom or dad here, and you've got a prodigal son or daughter who's running from Jesus, I want you to join me up here. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for them. Or maybe you've got a son or daughter who doesn't know Jesus yet. Or maybe you've got a son or daughter who are wrestling with brokenness. Their marriage is broken. They're wrestling with some type of addiction. They're struggling. The son or daughter who's not where they need to be, I'm asking you to join me up here. Or maybe you've got a mom or dad that way, a mom or dad that's lost, a mom or dad that's a prodigal, a mom or dad that's broken. So the worship team's going to sing. I'm asking you to stand and join me up here so we can pray for you and pray for them as you desire. So stand, come forward, join me up here. Son or daughter, mom or dad, broken, needs a Savior.
given you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of a new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, this song, waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear, I will count it all as loss, for the sake of knowing you, the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, and sharing in your
for these dear ones that are here. We pray indeed that you would bring sons and daughters to repentance. Some that know you're running from you. Some that are lost and don't know you. Parents that don't know you and parents that are running from you. Father, we pray. We pray that Jesus would be honored in their lives. We pray for brokenness. We pray for reconciliation. We pray for healing. So God, we come as broken people standing before you, our loving God, begging for your help, begging for your restoration, begging for you to bring about healing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you grab somebody's neck and hug them this morning and thank them for being here? You're dismissed.